our dear, wonderful God in heaven, I thank you. I praise you. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. God, we praise you today for spring. It seemed like it took so long for the snow to leave this year. We're reminded when we have the springtime of your promise of making all things new. And someday when you come to take us to heaven, it will be like an eternal spring where all things become new and you wipe away the tears from our eyes and sadness is gone and death itself will someday die. God, we thank you for the mothers, the grandmothers, the caring women in our congregation, especially today. I pray that you will give each one of us strength and courage and wisdom. May we choose to follow you each day. I want to pray with the ministries that are upcoming. I know we have a couple of camp meetings that are coming. I pray for revival. I pray for all the joy that only you can give us. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture today is found in Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one.
Say thanks for the things you have done for me, things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to Thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory.
Things he has done.
Confused. Good morning, church. So, I trust that you are having a blessed day. I haven't even started speaking yet, and you all are asleep. Wow, you're doomed. Here we go. So we have, the last few months when I have been doing sermons, we have been working our way through the armor of God, and we have arrived at the shield of faith, and we're going to spend some time today fleshing out the shield of faith, and hopefully there's some ideas that maybe you haven't thought about in a while that you're going to catch today. Before we get started, let's have a prayer. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for a Sabbath. We're grateful for an opportunity to worship. We are so grateful that you are here with us. And now, as I speak, make my voice go away. Make your voice come through. Teach us what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Michelle, for that song. I have to sing along when it comes up, so I can't help it. Thank you for sharing that with us. So in our armor of God, we have looked at the belt of truth already, and we've pointed out that it holds everything together. We've looked at the breastplate of righteousness, and that's protecting our hearts. The shoes of the gospel of peace that help us move and go. And today we look at the shield of faith. The first question is why is faith found in the position of the shield? You remember, likely Paul was writing this, standing or sitting next to a Roman soldier, and in the Roman world, you saw a lot of Roman soldiers. They were everywhere. And Paul would have seen two. Slide advancer, so you'll see me wave at her or point at her, not trying to be rude by pointing just my symbol. So there we go. Let's see if this works. Great. Perfect. This one I think may be a little large for what would have done, but they were round, and they were used by cavalry. And so as they were riding their horse and they were proceeding into battle, they would have had a round shield. The shield that Paul would have seen more regularly would have looked more like these guys. And this is a legionnaire scutum, or a great scuta. This shield is shaped like a door, which when the soldier kneels, he could be completely behind the shield. It was made of multiple layers of thick hide and was oiled regularly to keep it soft and strong and durable. These shields could be linked together and protecting an entire group of soldiers. So it would have looked something like this. This is from an engraving If you can see, looking way back there, I see it better looking this way. You see they've got shields above them and shields along the side. And this group of soldiers could move from place to place. This was usually done when they were dealing with arrows that were going to be raining down on them from above. But it was used in battle in a variety of situations. Very few ancient weapons could get past this. Over time, militaries changed and they came up with tactics to defeat this eventually. But this was a powerful, powerful weapon. When these group of soldiers could work together, and they could create an impressive defensive stand. We read, or Seth read for us this morning, this text here. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That word, take up, is important. So, in addition to everything else that you put on, Paul says that you must take up the shield of faith. Take up is an active word. There's intention in it. When I reach down and I pick something up, I pick it up with an intention behind it. Christian faith is not passive. We're alive. Good. It's active. As with every other piece of combat gear, it does no good if it's hanging in the closet. So we think about this. You have to tighten your belt. We talked about that. Adjust your breastplate. Lace up your shoes. And then take up your shield. Where do we find in our Bible a whole chapter on faith? Hebrews, which one? Huh? 11. Hebrews 11. Paul goes in and through this whole section, we have it split into a separate chapter. When it was written, it was just part of the letter. And in this section of the letter, Paul restates the stories of faith. I think it's really important that as Christians, we reiterate the stories of faith, that we tell them again and again and again, so that we, as the tellers, don't forget, but as we can also share that with others. So, starting in chapter 11, talks about the world was created. And the world, our world says it was created over millions of years, and that we all descended from a monkey. God says it took him 6 days to create. I don't think he needed a whole 6 days. He chose to use those. And he made it intentionally. And so by faith, I believe God is telling the truth, no matter what the rest of the world would have us believe. Noah, he'd never seen rain. And so God told him to build an ark. And by faith, Noah believed God, that he was telling the truth, and he built an ark. 75 years, Abram had never left his hometown. My wife met me. I had lived in my hometown for 28 years. She found that crazy. So, Abram had lived there 75 years, and God said, "Move to a place I'll show you." And by faith, Abraham believed God was telling the truth, and he went. Sarah, 90 years old, God told her she'd have a son. And by faith, Sarah believed God was telling the truth, and Isaac was born. Joseph believed God that he would one day leave Egypt. And so by faith, he instructed that his bones be taken back to Canaan. And they were. And it goes on through the chapter 11 of Hebrews, and he talks about faith and faith and faith, and he kind of starts to run out of, oh, I could tell you about this guy and this guy and this guy, but I don't have time in my letter to do that. But there's so many stories of faith found in the Old Testament. And he completes that kind of that story, and he goes into chapter 12. And he shifts, the scene shifts from a faith history lesson to a Greco-Roman racetrack. And the readers of the letter are no longer spectators, but they're now participants in the race of faith. They're panting, they're sweating, they're stumbling, they're thirsty. It's a long race. Some even think of quitting. But wait, and you hear it? Go, 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 go. The crowd is cheering them on. Getting louder, louder. The stadium is shaking. Go, 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 go. You can do it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The crowd is cheering you on. Things are exhausting, perhaps. The run of faith isn't always easy. The Iron Man has been called the ultimate test of human endurance. So it's a race consisting of a 2.4-mile ocean swim. It's not just any swim. You have to be out in the ocean dealing with currents and swells, and it's a harder swim. And 2.4 miles is a long way. It consists of 112-mile cycling. So when you get done with swimming 2.4 miles and you climb out of the water, you have a bike sitting there waiting for you, and you run up to it, you put on your helmet and your shoes, and you mount that bike and you go. And 112 miles later, you are at the beginning of your 26.2-mile marathon. Tired yet? I kind of am. If you want to be an Ironman triathlete, you train hard. You don't sit around eating Twinkies. You train every day, 24/7, 365 days commitment. And that's not even for winning the race. That's just for the hope of competing. In fact, in an Ironman race, if you cross the finish line, you are an Ironman, even if you're the last one to cross. Training the shield of faith means believing God is telling the truth, which leads to action. You don't really believe anything unless it causes you to do something. Belief in just a word is not really belief. In fact, as we look at the idea of faith, there's some funny ideas out there about it. Some people believe that faith is nothing more than just positive thinking. thinking good thoughts for you. Okay. Sometimes we see faith as a set of doctrines or religious beliefs. Keep the faith, brother. Keep the faith. Sounds good. Sometimes we see faith as just a leap into the darkness. Or perhaps a way to make God do what we want. If you have enough faith, you can move mountains. If you have enough faith, your bank account's going to be full. Christian faith is directly tied to the truth and faithfulness of God. Christian faith is all about who He is, what He says is true, what He's done, and what He promises to do, and what His heart is towards you. John 3:16, we know it well. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whosoever, that you and me, that's the whosoever in that, so should not perish, but have everlasting life. The faith is only as good as the object of that faith. Christian faith means placing my trust in God's faithfulness. Not church association, not our parents, or our pastor, or our best friend. I place my trust in God because I have a personal relationship with Him through Jesus. Because our enemy changes his tactics, as we grow and learn how to use our armor, we need to make sure that our armor is battle ready, which means always keeping tapped into the source, Jesus, and remembering that that is my only source of victory. My only source of victory. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Satan just doesn't go after individuals. He goes after congregations. He often uses the siege warfare to do it. Because we don't often see him for who he is, he's often very successful in destroying churches. However, when Christians come together and link their shields in that, perhaps like that tortoise formation, they become an impenetrable wall. Facing Satan together is a whole lot better than trying to face him alone. That's why we have church, folks. That's why we have church. When lions and bears and wolves and any other animal attack, they try to separate the herd. But when the herd stands their ground, they're safe. It's when the one freaks out and goes that they become dangerous. Found some quotes about faith. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. And as I thought about this one, I first pictured the staircase going up. But then I thought, oh, there's actually a bigger one here that would is a struggle for me, is the staircase going down. If I can't see the step, it's a little scary for me. Next one here. From D.L. Moody, faith takes God without any ifs. If you do this, I'll do this. I've said that before. Next one. Oswald Chambers. Faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. Next one here. Faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time. Next one. Christian faith is not abstract knowledge or a mystical experience, but a dynamic way of living, walking as Jesus walked. The shield that soldiers carried, I don't know if you remember seeing in the title there, the name indicates a water shield. Okay? And the way this worked was before every battle, a Roman soldier would soak his shield in water. And that leather would absorb the water and it would become rather heavy. And the reason for the water is one of the favorite tactics during this time was to use a flaming arrow, because most shields were made out of wood. And if you could ignite your enemy's shield on fire, he's more likely to drop it and he's exposed. So the Roman soldier, recognizing this, devised a way of dealing with those flaming arrows by taking his shield and soaking it in water. The problem is, you can imagine that the shield becomes rather heavy, unwieldy. So it's strapped to his arm, but it's still, you can only carry that for so long, even if you're a Roman soldier, and that just becomes heavy. And so the way of dealing with that is you would clip it to your belt. Remember that belt that holds everything together? The belt of truth? You would clip your shield to your belt so it would sit on your belt and you could hold it up with your arm, and then you could stand behind it. And as those flaming arrows came and hit and perhaps even stuck into your shield, they would be extinguished before they could light it on fire. Paul is connecting the fire-extinguishing ability of the water-soaked shield to faith. Our faith is only a shield when it's attached to our source of life, Jesus. And if Jesus is absent, our faith will also be absent. And we will be unable to withstand the unrelenting fiery assaults of the devil. We must be attached to Jesus. When our lives are soaked through with Jesus, we are given his power, and our shield of faith becomes an impenetrable wall of defense. Jesus is connected throughout Scripture with water. I have a couple of texts here I wanted to bring out to illustrate that. Psalms 36:9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two sins. Interesting. They have forsaken me, that's one, the spring of living water, and then they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, so that leak, that cannot hold water. Next one. John 4:10-14, Jesus answered her, he's talking to the woman at the well. They're standing next to a very ancient well of water here. Jesus had asked her for a drink of water, and then they get into a theological discussion. And Jesus answered her, if you know the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water given him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Next one. John 7:37-38. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him, from within him. Jesus is that water that flows out. This next one comes from J.C. Ryle. He was a bishop back in the late 1800s. But this was a quote that I thought, it's really good. So I'll share it with you. Christ is the fountain of living water which God has graciously provided for the thirsty souls. From him there flows an abundant stream for all who travel through the wilderness of this world. There is an endless supply of all that men can need. I made it red because it looked nice on my screen, but I'm sorry you can't see it very well. But here it is. Pardon, absolution, mercy, grace, peace, rest, relief, comfort, and hope. It is his office to receive sinners. It is his pleasure to give them pardon, life, and peace. The words of the text are a proclamation he makes to all mankind. If any man thirst, have him come to me and drink. So who's the water? Jesus. Soak your faith in the Word of God. Let the water so saturate your life that you will have the power to move forward even under the most savage attack. I want to spend a little time talking about flaming arrows. Satan realizes that if we have a strong faith, he does not stand a chance. So his top priority is to undermine your faith. If he can shake your confidence in God and his faithfulness, or if he can confuse or so distract us from God's promises, he knows that he can have his way with us. He has nothing to fear if he does that. Satan uses a variety of things to do that. Sometimes he uses people to do that. In the story of Job, he had three friends, right? Eliphaz, the first one, he spends a couple of chapters, I believe, but it comes down to this idea. The innocent people don't suffer, only the wicked do. Therefore, you must be wicked. If the first statement is true, then the next one must be as well. Good logic, if it wasn't flawed. Bildad comes, and he spends some time going down, but it comes down, his idea comes down to this. Your children got what they deserve. Ooh, that's kind of rough. And if you're really upright, God would be blessing you. That's actually a pretty common thing we find in Christian churches today. It's also faulty logic. Zophar, he comes and he just flat out says, you're actually getting far less than you deserve, Job. If God was really giving you everything you deserve, it would be a lot worse for you. Next one here. Job says, I don't understand, and I'm really mad about what's happening. However, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. People are oftentimes employed to drag us down. Sometimes circumstances drag us down. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego illustrate the faith in impossible situations. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, that right there, this was a good statement. Excellent statement up to this point, was just nailing it. But these three guys take a really good statement that's just right on, and they take it to a next level. They have moved this statement of faith from really good to astounding. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor we will worship the gold image which you have set up. So God's going to take care of things. But even if, king, you don't see some miracle, or we don't see some miracle, and you throw us into the fiery furnace and we burn up, we will still serve God. Circumstances, sometimes, these men's circumstances looked pretty hopeless, pretty bleak. We know the end of the story, so it's all right. But these guys didn't know the end of the story, not when they're in it. And they make that statement facing impossible circumstances. Satan uses doubt and fear as fiery arrows. So, Goliath comes out facing the children of Israel and facing the Israel's army and facing Saul. And he, day after day, says things like this: "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. Deal? But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." And then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Okay. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and afraid, terrified. They hadn't even fought a battle yet. The war hadn't even really begun. And they were already defeated. The fear and doubt. Next slide. So you know the story. David shows up in camp, and he wasn't, we talked about it, he was a little guy. He really wasn't a little guy. He was adult. But he was smaller than Goliath by a long way. And he was seen as just a sheep herder, a nobody. And in David's response, he makes this statement: "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Where does David, in this section, in this statement, provide his power? Under what authority is he going to defeat the Philistine? The Lord. So where the children of Israel and Saul doubted God's ability to take care of them, despite their history of miracles and miracles and miracles and how God had led in the past, they looked at this situation, and certainly it looked bad. He's a giant. He's got four brothers. They're also giants. Okay? This looks impossible. And yet, had Israel defeated giants before? They had. So as we read the story of the Exodus and the moving from Egypt to Canaan, they had already run into giants that they had defeated, that God had led and God had done miraculous things. And so the fact that Goliath is out there should have been no great fear. And yet Israel forgot, and they doubted. And Satan will use that doubt and fear as those darts, and he will knock you down just like he knocked them down. God is bigger than any person or problem that you face. Nothing is too big for God. It's when we act like God is telling the truth that problems and people become small. Obstacles become opportunities to trust God's ability to save, to protect, to provide, to restore, to sustain. Your problems are no problems for God. My problems are no problems for God. They seem insurmountable. I don't see a way through. It seems like this is an impossible situation, and yet what is impossible for me is not for God. Satan used those very fiery arrows against Jesus. Reading from Desire of Ages. As Christ, so he's in the garden at this point. As Christ felt his unity with the Father broken up, he feared that in his human nature, he would be unable to endure the coming conflict with the powers of darkness. So in the wilderness of temptation, the destiny of the human race had been at stake. Christ was then conqueror. Now the tempter had come for one last fearful struggle. For this, he had been preparing during the 3 years of Christ's ministry. Everything was at stake with him. If he failed here, if Satan failed here, his hope of mastery was lost. The kingdoms of the world would finally become Christ's. He himself would be overthrown and cast out. So if you're Satan, everything's going to rely on this. But if Christ should overcome, the earth would become... If Christ could be overcome, the earth would become Satan's kingdom, and the human race would be forever in his power. With the issues of the conflict before him, Christ's soul was filled with dread and the separation from God, and Satan told him something like this. If he became the surety for a sinful world, the separation would be eternal. He would be identified with Satan's kingdom and would nevermore be one with God. And what was to be gained by the sacrifice anyway? How hopeless appeared the guilt and ingratitude of men. It is the hardest feature Satan pressed. In its hardest feature, Satan pressed the situation upon on the Redeemer. The people who claim to be above all others in temporal and spiritual advantages have rejected you. They are seeking to destroy you. The foundation, the center, the seal of the promises made to them as a peculiar people. They want to kill you. One of your own disciples who listened to your instruction has been among the foremost in church activities will betray you. One of your most zealous followers will deny you. All will forsake you. Christ's whole being abhorred the thought that those who he had undertaken to save, those whom he loved so much, should unite in the plots of Satan. This pierced his soul. The conflict was terrible. Its measure was the guilt of his nation and his accusers and betrayer, the guilt of a world lying in wickedness. The sins of men weighed heavily upon Christ. And the sense of God's wrath against sin was crushing out his life. Satan didn't spare any moment in the garden talking to Jesus. Every dart that he could arrange was thrown at Jesus. Because Satan knew that if he failed here, all was lost. The struggle was not on the cross for Jesus. The cross was the culmination of a decision and a struggle that had already happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, in that moment, in those hours, made his decision while the darts were pounding in, one after another. In any battle, we need to know our enemy. This is our enemy. This is the picture of a lion I found. He looks kind of nice. I don't think Satan looks quite that nice. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we have to know our enemy. We also have to have confidence in our commander. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Thank you. We wage a spiritual warfare with unbreakable knowledge that our commander is unbeatable and will bring us to victory. Like the Spartans, I don't know if you have ever know anything about Greek Spartans, the Greek city-state of Sparta, but every male, every person was born to be a soldier. That's how they kept their city-state strong. You were born as a soldier from the very beginning. And as Christians, we all are soldiers. We are born to be a warrior. We take hold of Christ by faith. With our faith firmly in place, we face our foe. Next one, please. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know who I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard who I have entrusted to him for that day. Next one. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not, I missed a word in there, the weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons we use have the ability and the divine power to demolish strongholds. Next one. And this is where it ends this morning. Praise be to the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our shield of faith, just like every other aspect of that armor, is Jesus. The belt is Jesus. The breastplate is Jesus. The shoes are Jesus. The shield is Jesus. And when we stay connected to Jesus, we can deal with the arrows and the darts that come flying at us, the temptations that we're constantly beset with, the discouragement, the circumstances, the people that sometimes are the very darts of Satan. They all pale in comparison to our shield. We'll have our closing hymn and then I'll have prayer.
And as we sing, closing hymn, Anywhere with Jesus. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not afraid. Anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not alone. friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his end may lead me over dreary ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. When the gloomy shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall wake and never more to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Father in heaven, this morning as we look at the shield of faith and we're reminded that you have created a way to protect us from the fiery darts of Satan, from the temptations and the discouragements and the circumstances. Father, we ask that you help us to continue to hold on to that shield and continue to wield it and to continue to fight the fight that you've asked us to fight. Ask that you go with each of us here, and as we go from here, to keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen.